All right, here we are in the last in our series of eight studies that we've been calling the Beginning Studies series. Hopefully this series of studies has either helped you to begin a relationship with God, or maybe helped give you some clarity and definition to the relationship with God that you already have. Throughout these studies, we've tried to keep the kingdom of God in view. And in this last lesson, what we want to look at is a special part of the kingdom of God, something called the church. We want to look at what the church is and how its function is, what its role is in advancing the kingdom of God. And I guess the most obvious way to begin a study like this would be just to ask, what is the church? Here in America, that may even seem like a little bit of a silly question because, well, literally every street corner seems to have a church on it. We're very familiar with churches. But you know, the problem with that is that sometimes we get so used to seeing things that we don't really stop to look at them and to see what they really are. So what we want to do is maybe take our preconceived notions about church and set that to the side, at least for the moment, and let's try to look at the church through the lens of the Bible and see if we can see it a little clearer and to understand what it's about. The first verse that we'll use in this effort is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 12. There the Hebrew writer says, "Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises.'" So what does this verse tell us about the church? The word church doesn't even appear in this verse. But the word assembly is in this verse. You see, the word assembly is the Greek word ecclesia. Ecclesia means the ones that are called out. And it gets translated either as assembly or as church, depending on which verse you find it in. So assembly and church are the same thing. So what do we find out about the church in this verse? The church is God's family. Now, God's family, the church, is spoken of in the Bible in two different ways. You'll find that sometimes it's being described as individual local churches, like you see in Romans 16:16. It says there, "All the churches of Christ send greetings." Sometimes people call these local churches the visible church because it's easier to spot them, it's easier to define where they are. The other way that you'll find the church referred to in the Bible is as the church, meaning all those individual local churches together in one group as one entity, like you see referenced over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. It says there that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And see, sometimes people refer to the church as the invisible church because it's a little harder to spot and identify its borders and its boundaries. Now, if you were to look over at Acts chapter 2, verse 47, you'd see there that the Lord adds people to the church, to the church, when they're saved. So if you're saved, guess what? Jesus has already added you to the church, to that invisible church that is global, that reaches everywhere. But what about that other kind of church, the local church, those local congregations that comprise the church? Are you a part of a local church? Should you be a part of a local church? Does it matter? Yeah, it matters. I think you should definitely be a part of a local church. Why? Well, at least two reasons that I can think of. One is because you need the support of God's family to help you grow and to mature, to grow up into your salvation. The other one is because you need to do your part to help the church, the family, grow and to become that functioning thing that it's supposed to be. I think we all need to be a part of local churches, both to receive help and to give help. Let me show you a couple of verses to show you where I get that idea. The first one is over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. It says there, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." Now, normally, I hear people telling me to stop acting like a baby. And in this verse, Peter's saying that we need to act like a newborn baby. Why does he tell us to act like babies? Well, I think it may be because when we're born again, like Jesus talks about in John 3:3, we start over, kind of like babies. Spiritually, we don't know that much. See, a baby, if we had a baby in our human family, and many of us have had those, we know that a baby really needs a lot of help from its family. It needs support, it needs nurturing, care. And it grows, and it becomes a mature adult, and it functions in society. The family helps it to get to that place. And I think Peter's telling us that we need to have that same attitude towards ourselves, which means we have to be a little more humble. We have to view ourselves as needing help and be willing to accept that help, and we find it in the family of God, I think. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. There the Hebrew writer says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So, why do you need to be a part of a local church, according to the Hebrew writer? Well, I think it's because we all need to be encouraged and spurred on towards love and good deeds, and we need to give that encouragement and spurring to the others in the local congregation. You see, to be able to consider those folks enough to know how to encourage them and how to spur them, I got to get to know them. I got to spend some time with them. And for them to be able to encourage and spur me, they begin to consider me. They're going to have to spend some time with me. See, I need to be a part of that local body so that that can happen. But that's not the only reason why it's so important for us to not give up meeting together. See, there's something else in this verse that I think that maybe gets lost a little bit in translation. See, the words that are translated, or the word that is translated into the words meeting together, is one Greek word. I'm probably not going to pronounce this right for any of you Greek majors out there, but the word is episynagoge. I think that's how you would pronounce it. Anyhow, it means to collect upon the same place, to complete, or to be assembled. See, there's more going on here than us just coming together at church and learning how to be encouraged and giving encouragement. There's actually a deeper purpose for why we're to encourage and to spur one another on. It's because we're supposed to be assembled into something. See, it's much more than just going to church. It's going to church and becoming something because we're going to church. Have you ever given a gift or received a gift maybe at Christmas or sometime, and it's a box full of parts, and on the box it says, "some assembly required"? I think that's the way churches are. Local churches have a lot of parts. And when we come together as a church, we get a lot of parts in the same place. But that's not what we're supposed to be so dedicated to. We're supposed to see those parts assembled together into something, something that functions. What do you think that is? Well, let me take a stab at it by pointing you over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. There Paul is telling the Ephesians that Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is, Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What do you think the family of God is being assembled into? Well, verse 12 tells us that we're being built up as the body of Christ. You see, Jesus has given certain members in the church to help us move past infancy so that we can, like he says in verse 13 there, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, we're supposed to be assembled into a body that acts like Jesus. Now, when does Paul tell us in this verse, when does he say that the church will become a functioning body? Well, check out verses 13. It says there that it'll be when we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. See, for us to even be Christians, we've got to have some kind of faith, right? But unity in the faith is different. Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God doesn't just come naturally. Apparently, it's something that we have to grow into and to mature. Now, I think it's something that we should point out here is that there's a difference between unity and uniformity. See, uniformity means that everybody's got to think exactly alike. Unity means they have to come to the same conclusion in an overall sense. See, I understand it this way. Immaturity would demand that everyone agrees with me on everything. Uniformity. I think we're not supposed to stay in infancy and immaturity. I think maturity is the goal, and maturity demands that we all agree with Jesus. When the head is really connected to all the parts of the body, and all the parts are responding to the head, the body becomes coordinated and begins to function well. And I think that's what Paul's talking about when he says that we're supposed to come to unity in the faith. We're to become united by listening to the head and being really well connected to the head. Now, this idea of spiritual immaturity and infancy, Paul gives us a little bit of a look into what spiritual immaturity and infancy looks like. Did you see that? You'll find it there in verse 14. He says, "Then we'll no longer be infants." Now he describes what infants are like. "Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." See, the infants are the ones who don't really know the Word of God so well. And so they get blown around by all kinds of different opinions and different agendas, some of them with not so good motives. To move on to maturity is to learn how to pay more attention to the head than to the other parts of the body with their opinions and different agendas. See, now that doesn't mean that we shouldn't listen to other people in the body. I mean, how would they be able to teach us anything if we wouldn't listen to them? But what it does mean is we got to learn how to hear Jesus' voice over anybody else's voice. And our goal has got to be more than uniformity. Our goal has got to be unity, that we all press each other to agree with Jesus. See, whenever we ask all the body parts to listen to the head, then the head takes on a certain coordination and begins to function properly. Now, what role do you have in the body becoming a functioning body and taking on this maturity? Well, verse 16 tells us that this happens as each part does its work. Each part has its work to do. That includes you. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." You're a part of the body of Christ. Not only do you need help from family members, but you need to give help to other family members, because we're being assembled into something, something that functions. We're being assembled into a body. So how do you play this role? Well, just to review where we've been, I think would get us pretty close. The first thing we've looked at is you have to keep growing up in your salvation, like we saw there in 1 Peter 2:2. We have to be assembled with the other parts of the church, like we read about in Hebrews 10:25. We need to learn how to fit in with the others and to do our part to receive help and to give help. And we have to pursue maturity, like we read about here in Hebrews 4:13. So why do you think Jesus needs us to become this functioning body on earth? I mean, why does a head need a body? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17-20. Paul said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." You see, in Christ, we've become something new, a new kind of creation. You know, the scripture doesn't say we're like a body. It says we are His body here on earth. Well, that's a new creation. Why does a head need a body? To get things done. See, according to verse 20, the thing He wants to have done is He wants a message delivered, and we're His ambassadors. We're to be His ambassadors and to take a message of reconciliation to the world around us. You know, an ambassador is an official representative of one nation to another nation. You see, we've been called out of the dominion of darkness, and we've been transferred into the kingdom of God. And now we're ambassadors, reaching out to that old nation, the dominion of darkness, and representing the kingdom of God to those people to try and bring that message of reconciliation to those that are still caught behind enemy lines. Look over at Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. There it says, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." You see, Jesus needs us to become a functioning body of His, so that as ambassadors we can take that message of reconciliation out to the world around us. We can carry out this great commission that we just read and bring more people into His kingdom. And the way we get started with that is by being a part of a local church and growing from our infancy into maturity and helping other people to do the same. Now, if you're already in a local church that's helping you to grow up in your salvation, great, man, dig in. Learn from your older brothers and sisters in Christ. Press deeper into that maturity and let Christ assemble you guys and become that functioning body and get on with the business of taking the ministry of reconciliation to the world around you and bringing those that are lost into His kingdom. But if you aren't a part of a local church, or if your local church isn't really helping you to mature, you probably need to find a local church that you can get involved with that can help you to grow and to do the things we've just talked about in the study. Now, if you look in a phone book and try to find a church, how many do you think you would find in the Yellow Pages near to where you live? Chances are you'd find a whole bunch of them. So how can you tell which one is going to be the one that you should go to? Well, a couple of opinions here I can share with you. The first one is, don't bother looking for a perfect church. They don't exist. Every church has got its weaknesses. Every church has got its personality. None of them are perfect. If they were perfect, when we joined, they wouldn't be perfect anymore. So that may be too lofty of a goal. But you know, some churches are healthier than others. And by healthier, I mean that they're functioning more like the verses we've just looked at, talk about. So how could we go about finding a healthy church to be a part of? Well, sometimes people will give you the advice that you should look first at a denomination that they, maybe a denominational preference of some sort, meaning they'll say, you know, you need to find a good Baptist church, or no, you need to go to a good Methodist church. Some will say non-denominational churches, that's the way to go. Start there. Look amongst those. Well, I think there might even be a better way to find a healthier church than the name of, above a door. I think actually Jesus gives us some identifying marks that we can look for in any church to help us see if they're really a healthy church or not. The first verse I would show you is over in John 13, verses 34 through 35. Jesus said there, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So how does Jesus tell us we can tell which church is healthy and like Him? Who are His disciples? Well, a healthy church is going to be one that's full of Jesus' disciples, meaning people that are becoming like Jesus, who love each other the way that Jesus loves them. Now, they may not be perfect in their doctrine. I mean, I don't know if any church can really tell you that they have got a perfect understanding of all doctrine. But you know, Jesus didn't tell us, they'll know you're my disciples because you got the right doctrine. He says, they'll know you're my disciples by the way you love each other. And by the way, He didn't tell us that we could tell who His disciples were by their large buildings or their multiple church services, cool ministries, rock and worship team, or any of these things that churches often use to advertise themselves today. the standard that Jesus would have us look for is, do they genuinely love one another like he loves? That might help us to find a healthy church. So one more thought that I would give you to look for here, and it's found over in Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said there, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. See, I think a healthy church is going to be one that loves God first and then loves you too. And Jesus said that these were the two most important teachings to get straight. Everything else hangs on those. So if a church has got a great preacher, fantastic music, all the bells and whistles, but they're not really that in love with God and they're not that interested in you, they may not be the healthiest church to be a part of. So how can you know if a church loves God or not? Well, I think John tells us something that might help us identify it. If you look at 1 John 5, verse 3, it says there, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. See, I think you can identify a church that loves God by seeing if they enjoy keeping his commands, or if they act like it's a burden to do what God says. If a church is actively teaching people what God wants done, and they seem to enjoy serving him, well, that's a good sign of health, I think. You know, I think it's a good standard to hold for yourself, too. What I mean is, if you really love God, you'll look for a church that will help you to learn how to please God, how to keep his commands, how to obey them, and not just look or settle for a church that you like. Okay, what we talked about here is that the church of God, the church, is the family of God. It's where we learn how to serve our King in his kingdom. It's where we find the help and the resources we need to please our King and to work out our salvation. Together, in the church, we form the Lord's body on this earth, and we band together in love. We build each other up and become full-grown, mature body that does Jesus' work here on earth to rescue those who are still lost and held captive in the dominion of darkness. I hope that this lesson series has been helpful to you. I hope that it's given you a good foundation for you to build on, maybe like Jesus talked about over in Matthew 7:24. And I also hope that you'll consider joining us for our next small group series as we continue to try to learn how to hear Jesus' words and to put them into practice. Until then.